Right, for our scripture reading, we're in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. We'll be looking this afternoon at verse 9 to 11. I'd like to read the whole opening section, 1 to 11. Let's hear the word of God, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, born servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Just read again 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, has been called sometimes an epistle of joy. There's a lot of that in there, right? We have him telling them to rejoice in the Lord. We have him speaking of his joy in them. He says in chapter 4, I long for you who are my joy. He calls the saints his joy. But we could also call it an epistle of love in many ways. And it's not surprising because both of those are fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of them. If we notice in this opening section, that really stands out. Paul's affection for these saints, his love comes out in these verses. We see it, for example, in verse 7, where he tells them, I hold you in my heart. We see it in the way he prays for them with thanksgiving. He says, I make my prayer with joy, verse 4, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So there's this affection that comes out in these opening verses of the Apostle Paul for these saints at Philippi. He remembers what they've been for him. He says, you're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He remembers what they've been together with Paul in the fellowship of the gospel. But now in verse 9, he begins to speak to them about their love. That's his prayer. He's told them in verse 3 that he's praying for them. And then in verse 9, he tells us what his prayer for them is. And it's that your love may abound more and more. And he goes on to tell us how that happens. But that's what I wanted to speak to us today about, that your love may abound. Or you could title the message also, More and More. This more and more of the Apostle to the Philippians. And as we think about love abounding, this is a key aspect of the Christian life, right? You would agree that love is central in so many ways as God's law, right? The first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, your neighbors, yourself. So in terms of the requirements of God, that's key there. It's also key in terms of who God is. The God who is love. It's key in how it brings together the commandments of God. It's the summation of God's requirements. And it's also key in our life with one another, right? How are we to live together as a church and family and in the things that we're called to do, whether it's evangelism or serving in the church in different ways. Love is key in all those things. And so as we think of love abounding, I want us to consider it under three main headings today. First, the genesis of love, or the beginning of love. And then, secondly, the growth of love. And then, thirdly and finally, the goal, where it's all headed. Or you can think of it in an agricultural metaphor. Paul does speak of fruit here, which pictures harvest time. So we can think of it in terms of seed. So the seed, love in its seed, it's planting, and then in growth as a plant. And then finally, harvest time, which is the day of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to look at it. And so the beginning of love. Notice in verse 9 that Paul doesn't pray that these saints would start loving. That's not what he says. He's not praying that love would be created in them. He's not asking that it would begin. But rather, from the way he speaks, he implies that it's already there. Right? He says that your love may abound more and more. It's already there. And that's what's true of you as a believer, as a Christian. That's true of you. It's that. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, the way he puts it. He says, now concerning brotherly love, brotherly affection, you have no need that anyone should write to you. Really? Paul? We have no need that anyone should write to us concerning brotherly affection? Why? How is that? How can that be? And he says, for you yourselves have been taught by God how you ought to love one another, which is what you're doing to all the churches in Macedonia. And he says, just ask you to do so more and more. So there's this more and more of the Christian life. Earlier on in the same chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he's speaking to them about pleasing God. And he says, brothers, you heard from me how you ought to walk and to please God. And he says, just as you were doing. And he says, we ask and urge you that you do so more and more. So there's this more and more of the Christian life. In many ways, the Christian life, it's contained in that, right? We come to Christ, and it's the beginnings of it, right? We're told in Him is all the fullness, right? That we begin to taste of His goodness, of His grace to us, and we're growing on. It's getting more and more, right? We're growing to know Him, appreciate more of His grace, of His fullness. We all receive grace upon grace. It's this more and more that comes at us, but also in terms of our growth, it's that way. And that's very encouraging when the apostle speaks to the saints in this way. He acknowledges already God's work of grace in them. And he has evidences for it, right? He lists some of those here. He has evidences for this love that he knows is there in these saints. He sees it in their concern for him. He sees it in how they are very concern for him. He says that in chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you have revived your concern for me. He sees it in their concern for them. He sees it in the way they provide for him and support his ministry. There in verse 5 when he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, we learn later on in chapter 4 that they had sent a gift with one of their men. And so he sees these evidences of love in the saints. And he says it's from the beginning of the gospel. That's the genesis, the beginning of love in the heart of the saint. It's at the beginning of the gospel. That's an interesting phrase he uses, right? In the gospel from the first day until now, in chapter 1, verse 5. But in chapter 4, verse 15, he speaks this way. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The beginning of the gospel? Wait, how is that the beginning of the gospel when Paul came to Philippi? Where does the gospel begin? We could go all the way back to the eternal counsels of God when he predestined us for adoption as sons. Or we could perhaps go to the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the substance of the gospel, and his death and burial and resurrection. Isn't that the beginning of the gospel, we might say? But Paul speaks to the Philippians about the beginning of the gospel at Philippi. And this is with them. This is when the gospel began with them. This is when the gospel began to take effect in them. This is when they were captured by the power of this glorious good news. We were in Acts today, and if we were to go a few chapters from Acts 11, we get to Acts 16. And there we have the record of the beginning of the gospel at Philippi. Perhaps some of the same saints that Paul is writing to, or some people that they know. And it was an eventful beginning of the gospel for Paul at Philippi, right? Some of our favorite stories about Paul, the apostle, in his mission work for the Lord Jesus Christ happened in this city of Philippi. You remember Lydia? Lydia. There, Paul and his companions go to the women as they're praying in Acts 16. And Paul is speaking to her. And the Lord opens her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. She's saved. She becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of the gospel for Lydia. Or the Philippian jailer. That's still happening there, Philippi. Paul and Silas at midnight, singing hymns, praising God, the prisoners listening to them, and then the power of God coming in and saving, removing the chains and opening up the prison, and the jailer is about to do himself harm, to put a sword and kill himself, and the beginning of the gospel for him. He asks, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. The beginning of the gospel for him. And that's where love is begun, in the heart of the Christian. God making you a new creature. It's one of the marks of grace, right? That's how you know. That's one of the ways we know that we have passed from death to life. 1 John 3. Because we love the brethren. You believed. God came. God invaded your life. That blessed invasion. If you're a believer here, that happened to you, right? There was a beginning of the gospel for you. And God implanted love in there with his Holy Spirit. Love for him. Once you didn't care for his word, now it is the delight of your soul. Because you love the one who wrote it, and the author of this book lives in you. There is love for the saints. Once, perhaps Christians, you wouldn't spend a whole day with them. They're boring. They're talking about things out of this world. But now you say with David in Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, I have no good apart from you. And as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. You love the saints. God has done that in you. That's the beginning, the genesis of love. And so Paul acknowledges that in the Philippians. And if you're a believer here, I acknowledge it in you. The Lord has done this in you. It's there. In a sense, as a believer, you can't help loving the saints and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. He has wired you up in a new way. But we come, secondly, to the growth, the increase of this love. And that's what Paul prays for. He says, I know it's there, but it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Now, growth is one of the characteristics of living things, right? You children are in school and you're in science classes and you're classifying things into non-living or inanimate into animate things, living things. And one of the things you talk about, living things, it's, yeah, you do talk about reproduction. And what else do living things do? They feed. And but one of the things they do is grow. Living things grow, right? You who are parents, you maybe 4 or 5 years ago, you had a baby, and in the same year, you bought a car. And you can look, and the baby has grown. The car is, if it's grown, it's grown older. And but living things, children, grow. Mothers, and living, growing is something we desire, right? Growing is something we desire. Mothers watching their babies. He was this tall last year. Now he's growing. Even teeth, you're watching. Now Joni has 3 teeth, not one. There's joy about growth, right? And Paul, seeing love, this love in the saints is a good thing. And knowing what it is in the larger scheme of things, in God's plan, he wants their love to grow. He desires that their love would grow. And we long for that as well, right? For love to grow. On your wedding day, you're getting married and love is there. It's there already. But what are you hoping for as the years go on? You're wanting growth, right? You want your love to increase. The beginnings of a friendship, you think the same. You want that to grow. Parents, children, we want love to grow. And so much more with this Christian love. Paul, knowing these saints, seeing this good thing in them, desires them growing. It's almost a holy greediness, we could call it, that's not satisfied with low levels of Christian grace, but wants and cries out more and more. And is that not your heart as a Christian? You look and you see what God's done already in your life, but you know there is more, and we want more and more. And it honors God when we do, desiring more and more, and it's available in Him. And so we're glad that Paul prays this for the Philippians, and by extension shows us how to desire this. But also it's helpful that he tells us some of the ways that this happens. And so let's look at some of the accompaniments that he mentions for growth in love. He doesn't just say that your love may abound. He says that it may abound with knowledge and all discernment. That's interesting, that your love would grow in knowledge and discernment. That's something we can say about Christian love. It's not blind, right? Christian love is not blind. It has the very light of God's word. It has the light of truth. And this is what feeds it and directs and grows it. We need truth in order to love. We need truth in order to love. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love, remember how Christ, when He's promising us the Holy Spirit in John 14, what he tells His disciples, I will send to you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Right? The Spirit of love is the Spirit of truth. We need We need truth in order to love. The Apostle John, in 2 John, he writes there to the elect lady whom I love in the truth. And he says, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. So truth and love going together. We need to know what we ought to love, right? Paul is praying for, we could call it a wise love, a discerning love, an informed love. That's what he wants for them. And this is a means of growing in love. It's the truth of God. This knowledge, this discernment helps our love. And so, do you think that way? Do you think that your growth in the knowledge and truth of God is supposed to feed your love? When you're coming to hear a sermon, when you're beginning to read a book, and to seek to grow in knowledge and truth, are you also saying, Lord, I want this to feed and to fuel my love for you, for the saints, for the lost? Truth feeds, informs love. And in the song that we read, the psalmist there prays that the Lord would teach him sound wisdom and judgment. We need that. We need to be told, what are the good things? What are the things that we should set our affections upon? Notice in verse 10, this is what he says, that the reason he wants their love to abound in knowledge and discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. In chapter 4, he speaks there about what we are supposed to set our minds upon. Remember in 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So we need God's truth so that we may know what we are to set our minds upon. He says that we may approve what is excellent. This word approve has the sense of having tested. The sense of there's a prior examination of the thing that's presented to you before you set your heart upon it. There's a testing of this thing. So we need a standard. And God's truth is that. That's why we need to grow in knowledge and discernment. This word approve, think of it almost as what you're called to set, to put a stamp on with your heart. You know, you're employed somewhere and you want to bring up this project and you take it to the manager and he looks and he tests it and says, yeah, this is good, approved, right? What are we to approve of? What are we to say yes to and cling to with our hearts? He says we need knowledge and discernment so that we may approve what is excellent. And this is how our love is being informed and it's growing. Think of how various truths help our love. Think of knowing, for example, the truth of God's forgiveness of our sins and the doctrine of justification and all that goes with that. Does that truth fuel our love? Luke chapter 7. We have there the woman, the sinful woman who is caught in it. She comes to Simon's house, you remember that? And she washes Christ's feet with her tears. And Jesus explains this extraordinary show of affection. And how does he do that? He tells us she loves much because she has been forgiven much. She knows how much she has been forgiven and that has fueled her love. This truth about God's forgiveness and having tasted it fuels her love. Think about how knowing the truth about the saints, who they are, how that would fuel our love. That's why Paul loves these people. It's because they're saints in Christ Jesus, right? He says that to them in the opening verse. And so truth, whether it's about God, about life, knowing what's coming in the end, in the judgment day, knowing what we've been saved from, knowing what God has done in the past, knowing who God is, the attributes of God, all these truths, whatever is true, whatever we can learn of God and His ways, that has, in one way or another, a way of building us up, of growing us in our love. Notice he says that they may approve what is excellent, meaning there's, on the other hand, there's another side to this, right? We are to disapprove of that which is not, right? And we need the truth to know that. There's both sides to it, approving, disapproving. There's a side of hatred to love, right? Hebrews 1, verse 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore the Lord your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, right? There's His love for righteousness and His hatred for that which is vile and wicked. Or think of Romans 12. And there the apostle tells us to hold fast to what is good, to abhor what is evil, right? So there's that side as well. And the only way we can know how to do this is this discernment, this knowledge, this ability to approve what is excellent. And we get it from knowing God and His ways and His Word. And notice another result of this aspect of growing in our love is that this is how we are to be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. Are you concerned about purity, your purity in different ways, different areas? Are you concerned about blamelessness? It says it's by our growth, our abounding in love, this more and more, as we approve what is excellent, that will happen for us. Because our actions spring from our thoughts, right? In many ways. And so Paul is really praying here that we would have the mind of Christ. He tells the Philippians that in chapter 2. That they would have this mind, which was yours in Christ Jesus. This is happening. For us to have the heart of love, we need this mind of knowing and approving that which is excellent. The mind of Christ, this is how we are to grow. And you remember in Romans 1, when that list, that horrible list of sin is given, it begins there, right? It begins there in the mind. And the same word he uses for knowledge here is what he says there in verse 28. He says of Romans 1, he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or to have God in their knowledge, more literally, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So evil, beginning there with not having the knowledge of God in our minds, and therefore loving that which shouldn't be loved, approving those things which shouldn't be approved of. And this blamelessness, it's, we can hear it and perhaps be concerned. Is that attainable? Can we hope for that? Can we hope for that? Can we labor towards that? I wanted to read you something that Spurgeon writes about this. And he is commenting on a different passage, but he says that a rendering of this word, I think our version has it that way. It says, without offense. He says, possibly a better rendering would be unimpeachable. And he says, God grant that in that last great day, we may stand free from all charge, that none in the whole universe may dare to challenge our claim to be the redeemed of the Lord. Yes, we have sins and infirmities to mourn over, but these are not the kind of faults which would prove us to be out of Christ. We shall be clear of hypocrisy, deceit, hatred, and delight in sin, for these things would be fatal charges. Despite our failings, the Holy Spirit can work in us a character spotless before men, so that like Daniel, we shall furnish no occasion for accusing tongues except in the matter of our religion. Then he says, multitudes of godly men and women have exhibited lives so transparent, so consistent throughout, that none could gainsay them. So that's his encouragement to us that way. And then if you're listening to that and thinking, me? I've lived so wrong. I've lived so ill in my life. I have such a past. Can I hope for that? Can I expect for that? I like what he says. He says, friend, speaking to you, he says, friend, just beginning in the divine life, the Lord can give you an irreproachable character. Even though in your past life you may have gone far into sin, the Lord can altogether deliver you from the power of former habits and make you an example of virtue. He can not only make you moral, but he can make you abhor every false way and follow after all that is saintly. Do not doubt it. The chief of sinners need not be a whit behind the purest of the saints. And then he says, believe for this. Believe for this, and according to your faith shall it be unto you. This, oh, what a joy it will be to be found blameless in the day of judgment. And I read that and I think, have I expected too little from my Lord? Have I hoped for so little of degrees of love and faith and holiness in my life? Can we believe God for this irreproachable character? Can we believe Him to make our love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment? Can we believe Him to do it and to keep us until the day when we shall stand before Him? Paul is confident of that, right? 1:6, he tells the Philippians, and I'm sure that the God who began this good work in you, these evidences that I see in you Philippian saints, this God who planted that seed of love, this God who began that good work is faithful to complete it. He's able to do it. And notice it's all through Jesus Christ, right? He says that you're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And this filled with the fruit of righteousness. So it's not just negatively that we would turn away from evil in a negative way that way, but positively that we would have this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And we might raise a question there. Is he speaking of justifying righteousness by which, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you have his righteousness credited to you? God justifies you, declaring you righteous by an act of free grace, by his mercy, not because of anything you do or anything that's done in you, but only solely through the work of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and who gives a robe of righteousness for all who will believe in him. Is that what he's speaking about? Well, he says we're to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And it seems this is the progression of thought. There's a growth. It's part of this more and more, part of this abounding in love. So while the righteousness of Christ is the foundation, right? We can't live a holy life. We can't be accepted by God. You can't have the Holy Spirit given to you apart from this union with Christ Jesus, which justifies us and makes us complete, holy in the courtroom of God. That's the foundation. But there is an actual lived out righteousness as well, right? That He begins to work out in us. And it's all through Jesus Christ. He's doing His good work in the saints. And so we're looking at the growth of this love, and we've begun to see finally the harvest of it, the end goal, where it's all headed. And we see it's the completion, the day of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's where it's headed, to a blamelessness even on that day, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that will be seen and manifested on that day. And the Christ before whom we shall appear is also the Christ who works this in us. It's through Jesus Christ. It's His grace that teaches us, right? Titus 2. It's His grace that teaches us to renounce all ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live that sober, upright, and godly life in this present evil world. Waiting. Waiting for what? It's that harvest day, for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be ripe for that harvest. Christians are compared in other places to trees, a tree growing. We will sing that in Psalm 92. And one of the main ways we are growing, it's in this love. And in this way. And He says it will be to the glory of God. It will be to the glory of God. Think of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Think of how that will be to the glory of God. And there would be many ways to look at this, but consider how it will magnify some of the attributes of God. How that day will glorify the mercy of God. The mercy of God. You, here in Southfield, brother, sister, appearing on that day, filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, how will that magnify the mercy of God? Because you will know. You will know you're there by His mercy, right? A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with His righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But it's because I'm a debtor to the mercy of God. It will, that day, to be found that day, having been completed in love, blameless, full of the fruit of righteousness, even you, it will magnify the mercy of God. How will it, that day when Christ appears in this way, how will it magnify the patience of God? How long He has bore with us? As John Newton asks, could we bear from one another what He daily bears from us? His patience will be magnified in that day, that He has so worked in us, despite our falls and failures, and He has worked and He's filled us and brought us before Christ on that day blameless. And it will be, His patience will also be glorified because of how long He has waited before bringing judgment, right? 2 Peter 3 tells us about that, that the delay is for this very reason. God is showing His patience. It will be to the glory of God in those ways. Also glorify the power of God. Think of it. God will have worked all things together in your life. The good, the bad, the ugly. All of it. He will have worked it out so that you appear on that day before Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. His power will be glorified in that way. It will be to the glory of God. Think how that day will be will magnify the cross of Christ. What will Calvary look like from the light of that day? The Lamb of God finally receiving the full reward of his suffering in such a public way. The Son of Man, who they crowned with thorns, now openly crowned as King in reality and truth, not just for the Jews, but for all. Crowned Lord of all, every knee bowing to the name of Jesus. And part of his glory on that day will be from the saints, right? He'll be magnified in the saints. This train of redeemed saints, the wife of the Lamb, now decked in garments that Christ has purchased for her, that are radiant in purity and in blamelessness. But also, he'll manifest the very righteous deeds of the saints themselves. Revelation speaks that way of the garments being the righteous deeds of the saints. That will magnify Christ as well. Look what he has done. Look what he has done for Ken, who used to be a thief and an adulterer and a blasphemer and a liar, an idolater. Look, he's been filled. He's been saved, made new, filled with the Spirit of God, and made to appear, filled with the fruit of righteousness. You, it will magnify the power of God, the cross of Christ, in these and so many other ways. Right? So, we've seen the beginning of the love and regeneration when the gospel begins to work in the saint. We've seen the growth and how some of the things that accompany that. We've seen the end, the harvest of it. And brethren, this is, to begin with, something that should be for our examination, right? To ask yourself whether that beginning is there. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I don't know if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Then this has begun in you. It's there. And the call of this passage is more and more. More and more, brother. More and more. Sister, pursue it. Seek it. Pray for it. Right? This is a prayer. This is Paul praying for the saints. Pray this for yourself and for others. Right? For the saints here in Southfield. Pray this for me. Put me on your prayer list and pray this passage. For me, pray this for yourself and for others. It's a biblical prayer. It's a big prayer. But it's a prayer according to God's will. And it touches on so much. And let's pray. Let's pray this prayer. But I want to say also realize, see then the importance of what you feed your mind, right? That's affecting your love. What you're thinking about, what you're growing to know. You don't want to rob the saints of what you could be for them in love and service. So watch for what goes in your mind. Watch that area. Watch what you're studying and reading. And come to it expectantly as well, that this can help grow my love for the Lord, for my wife, for the saints in the church, for the lost, that it can help me be a more fit evangelist as I grow in love for the lost as well. Ask yourself also, what have you been approving of lately? What have you been setting a stamp on with your heart and saying yes to? Are you approving the things that are excellent? Are you growing in your hatred of the things that are not? I feel like that sometimes is even a better test. I meet believers who I see, this brother, this sister hates sin more than I do. And you say, I want to grow in this. I meet people who, for example, hate abortion with with more of a hatred than I do. And I want to grow in that, to disapprove of that heinous evil. And you could apply it to many other ways. I also want to ask you, do you see that there is a way that you can live that is pleasing to God now and that will lead to His praise and glory on the day of Christ? This life of growing, abounding in love, more and more, more and more, more and more, guided by the light of truth. 1 Peter in chapter 2, he says there, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that even when they speak of your deeds as evil, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a way to live now that our light shines before men, that they give glory to God here, but also in that day, the day of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian here today, there's an encouragement here in this passage in this way. Think of the man that's praying this prayer. Who is this? This man who so loves the saints and who prays for them in this way. Think back to who he was. We can almost picture this dragon breathing fire. And then you have a baby, a newborn infant child. And the dragon is bearing down on the baby, about to devour it. Speaking of Paul on his road to Damascus, seeking to destroy the newborn church of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? A voice from heaven. The power of Jesus Christ, the risen one. And the dragon is felled to the ground, and you begin to see the scales fall off. And out of that, you see this form rising. No longer a dragon, but a mother, gentle and loving, nursing the church, feeding the church of Jesus Christ, laboring, suffering for the saints. That's the transforming power of Christ. So if you're here and you hear these things and you're saying, that's not me, this is power in Christ. He can do that for you. We heard it this morning that He is the Lord. He is exalted in glory. He is alive. And He can change you as well. He can make you new. He did it for the chief of sinners. Paul said that. He is a chief of sinners. He calls himself that. I know as Christians sometimes we want to take that title to ourselves sometimes. But let's allow for a moment that Paul is a chief of sinners. And Christ has saved him to show us His power. So back home where I come from, as we conclude here, is sometimes when you're going down on the road, you know how you have deer crossing here? Sometimes elephants can be crossing on the road. And so children, think of an elephant, that big animal, and then there's a bridge, and you see that the elephant was able to go across this bridge safely, unharmed. Do you think a rabbit can? A dog can? Smaller? Christ Jesus is that great bridge. And He has borne great sinners. He has carried them all the way from hell into heaven. He has bridged that gap. We can safely. He is able. He is secure and firm. The chief of sinners, the elephant of sinners, can go safely into heaven on this bridge. And so can you, whoever you are. So come to Christ. Come and taste the beginnings of love. And then may He grow it in you. And may you appear with us and with all the saints on that day, blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are the God who is so able to save, that You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, did not keep your love to yourself, that you have in mercy chosen to redeem a people and to bring us in into this old eternal relationship of love, and to put your Spirit in us to begin to work this love in us. So, Father, I pray that you will bless these words and that you would cause our love, the love of the saints in Southfield, to abound more and more, and that each of us here, Lord, would appear on that day before you, blameless in Jesus Christ, for your glory. And we pray, Father, that as we had this morning, you'd even use us in this place where we are to evangelize others, that they also would begin in love and grow in love and be ripe for that great harvest time. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.